Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to look at chapter 12 and verses 38 through 50. It's the last verses of chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 50. Would you follow along with me as I read? And brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees asked him, saying, quote, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you," unquote. But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of Sheba will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And when the unclean spirit was gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will be with this evil generation. And while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who is my brothers?" And stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister." And may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Some of you know what we're following. I initially handed this outline, to when we first started the series back in January. And we're to this particular section right here. There's a couple more to go. But the point I wanted to make here is that Matthew chapter 11 and 12 has to do with teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and rising opposition against Jesus Christ. And we're seeing that in these passages. And in particular, as we look at chapter 11 and 12, it says it was talked about the role of John the Baptist and his redemptive history of Christ is unfolding it. But with that, next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at Jesus starting to do his teachings again, a discourse, his teachings on the mysteries of the kingdom and how it's revealed. Well, what he's doing, he's building off of this particular part right here that we're looking at. He's going to go from this and say, oh, by the way, I'm going to be even more specific than what I've been talking about. He's going to do a teachings now and say, this is how it works. But before we get there, what we're going to hear about is an ongoing conversation between Jesus Christ and the Pharisees in Capernaum. And it's just at the synagogue in Capernaum. And we looked at something last week which had to do with a man who was healed of demon possession. And then we are going to get this. And that's where we're starting now with our particular section in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. But the reason is I hope to do a touch of a recap in this way, because I feel it's important. Because 11 and 12 just took place within less than a half hour. Can you get this idea? He walks into the synagogue, he's talking with people, and this is like one long conversation. But as we stop and look at all of this, we seem to break this up into nice little chunks. It's like a conversation that's back in the kitchen, it's the conversation that's out in the foyer, and it's the conversation that's being held up front. It's that kind of a thing that's going on. But during that time, what we're seeing is that they were talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist asking, back in chapter 11, are you the one? And Jesus says, yes, I'm the one. That's what his answer to John's disciples. And he went back and told him. He says, there's people being healed. People are being redeemed. That's what it's all about. Then we leave that and we go from there to chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, where he gives the warning to the three cities where Jesus Christ had been preaching and his disciples. He went to Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida. And this is where many of the miracles had been done by him and his disciples. And he says, you've had it really good. You're seeing it unfold. It's starting right here. And they weren't listening, but that's what's going to happen here as we close our message in this section on the narratives. And once we go from there, Jesus says that what is really important is that there was an invitation to repent and believe on him. That was in verses 25 through 30. And after that, Jesus Christ drives home the point that it isn't an issue of just being doing a Sabbath issue on which was actually Saturday, but it's actually being obedient and showing mercy. And that's how he received the title Lord of the Sabbath. And what was the evidence of that? He did good on the Sabbath. Which that was actually, of course, to the Jewish tradition law, was not legal. And he was saying but it is biblically lawful. Well, after that, the Apostle Matthew tells us that God the Father was well pleased with Jesus Christ. And Matthew says that he quotes the Isaiah 42 passage and says, this is my son and I'm going to put my spirit upon him because I'm well pleased with him. Matthew is reaffirming who this man really is, the one that was promised in the Word of God. And what is really blessed about that is that this man who would come would not break off that bruised reed or that bruised soul who has been damaged by sin. And he would not quench out that smoldering candle, which is that smoldering soul that has been fighting for life. But actually, Jesus Christ is the one that can restore it. Well, that brings us now to our section that we're going to look at today. There are four things, and these are the four things. Verses 38 through 40 is the sign of Jonah. 38 through 40 is the sign of Jonah. This is going to speak about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verses 41 and 42 are warnings at the judgment seat about that. And what he uses, two examples, Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba will speak up. Verses 43 and 45, it says the return of an unclean spirit. But what it is when a person is removed of demon possession, that if they do not come to Christ, that the second state will be worse than the first. And then who really is family? And that's in verses 46 through 50. Now, the title of the message, as you've seen in the bulletin I gave it, has to do with this, brothers and sisters. Who does the will of the Father is family. The reason I said that is this. The last words that we'll hear as the passage ends is all believers do the will of the Father in heaven. Our desire is to do that. chapters 11 and 12 have all been driving all these stories, all these narratives, all these things have been pointing out that the true person who is a believer will do the will of the Father. That's their desire. Does it mean you'll be perfect every minute of every day? No, but your desire is to do the will of the Father. That's when you're family. That's what verse 50 ends with. But prior to that, we're going to find out as he talks about Jonah, he uses him as an example to these Pharisees because they're in the synagogue. He's just healed a man who was demon possessed. And then they asked him this question. They just watched him heal a man. And then they said this, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." Now, he just healed a guy, a demon possession. Couldn't speak, couldn't see, couldn't do anything. Family members let him in, lead him around. And they said, "We want to see a sign." Well, that tells you where their head's really at, isn't it? Verse 39, "But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" First, Jesus gave the Pharisees an answer to their request. He gave them a miracle to look for, but it was not the one they expected. Jesus' answer to their request was to be revealed in a year and a half. But they were looking for a miraculous miracle right now on demand, which they obviously did not receive. So when Jesus had referred to Jonah, he was only using the story of Jonah being in the belly of the fish for the 3 days and the three nights. He wasn't using the whole account of all everything. But what he was pointing out was that he would be dead and then rise again after 3 days. By the way, for those of you who like all these little nuances, this is the first inference in Jesus' death and resurrection in the book of Matthew. And just like Jonah, who reappeared after 3 days from the belly of fish, Jesus would reappear after 3 days from the belly of the earth. And now this text also tells us that Jesus Christ thought about that generation. They were spiritually evil and adulterous towards the Lord, meaning they did not listen to him or obey him. The idea of all the narratives, remember we've been talking for the last weeks about the narratives. What's he been doing in all of these narratives? He's been in Capernaum on the seashore. He's been in Bethsaida and Chorazin in this region of Galilee. He's been down towards Nazareth, that whole area. And what has he been doing for the last year and a half? He's been proclaiming the gospel. Repent. I am the king. I'm here. My kingdom is coming. This is the beginning. This is the start of it. And he's been healing people. Who's he healing? Someone's brother, someone's sister, someone's mother, someone's father, someone's friend, someone they're working with. And they're still not believing. I don't know about you guys, if in our area of here, of being in New England, you start hearing of a guy who's saying, "I have come in the name of the Lord. You need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm doing healings, and things were to start happening," I would take notice. What's happening to these people? Why aren't they taking notice? And so he calls them an evil and an adulterous generation. They're for themselves. They're not for the Lord. That is where we have to stop and realize what we're doing and what we are saying. And so it was the sign which Jesus gave is that in 3 days that he would be in the grave and then he would be resurrected. And so that points out that Jesus Christ is now a greater prophet than even of Jonah, that has spoken and helped a city be redeemed because they repented and turned. Well, Jesus goes on to give his warning to the Pharisees and to the people standing around him who are listening to this conversation regarding the prophecy that Jesus just gave. The people of Nineveh and Solomon and the Queen of Bathsheba will be witnesses against you on the day of judgment because of this. Would you look with me in verses 41 and 42 what he says? The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus told them that at the judgment seat there will be witnesses who will speak up against them. First of all, the people of Nineveh will witness against you, because the people of Nineveh repented in sackcloth and ashes when they heard about the coming judgment against them, when they heard the warning coming from Jonah, and now someone greater than Jonah the prophet is proclaiming the good news message. That was that Jonah passage in chapter 3. And in verse 4 it says, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out. And he says, this is his message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed the prophet's message. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Even the king did this when you read verse 7, and he issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink, but let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. And who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. That's a person who is repenting and believing that God is real. When they did that, verse 10 says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, that means they changed their thinking, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So what we are hearing is Jesus informing the city of Capernaum about Nineveh being a witness against them at the judgment seat for not repenting of their sin, even when a greater prophet than Jonah had proclaimed the good news right before their eyes. And they saw what happened. They heard his message, come, believe on me, believe even the message that John the Baptist had on repent or look out for the fire and condemnation. And he's seen friends and loved ones being healed to show I do have all power and authority. And they're not responding. They're seeing it happen, but they're not repenting. And Jesus Christ is saying to these people, is looking right in the eye and saying, Nineveh, that city will speak up against you at judgment saying, we repented when we heard. What are you waiting for? You need to repent as well. Well, verse 42 says, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now, if that warning about Nineveh wasn't enough, Jesus also pushed and said, guess what? There were people who were even farther away from the ends of the earth. The Queen of Sheba. And that was found in the 1 Kings chapter 10. And I find it interesting when you read through these things and you start thinking about it and you start realizing, like, how am I responding? What is my response to these truths that are so obvious and so clear? In the 1 Kings 10, verse 6, it says, and she said to the king, Solomon, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words, of your wisdom. But I didn't believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes have seen it. Now consider, Capernaum is seeing with their own eyes Jesus Christ speaking and healing people, friends and loved ones, right in front of them. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Imagine that. Being in the presence of one who's so great like Christ, wouldn't there be a joy within one's heart? Well, blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. He has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness. What we are hearing, a greater and wiser king than Solomon has arisen on the scene. And he was freely dispensing something greater, a greater wisdom and a greater prosperity than even King Solomon could provide on earth. Because Jesus Christ was speaking about an eternal kingdom, not just an earthly kingdom with earthly wisdom. He was speaking about a heavenly wisdom and a greater understanding. Did you just hear what Jesus told them? Jesus just told them that he was a greater prophet than Jonah, and he has a greater message of redemption than Jonah. Jesus just told them that he is a greater king than Solomon, and he has a greater wisdom and kingdom than Solomon's, which would last forever. So at the judgment, both Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba will rise and speak against them, because greater messages than Jonah's had been preached to them by Jesus Christ, because greater wisdom had been revealed and displayed to them by Jesus Christ than even King Solomon could have ever regarded and given to his people from his kingdom. All of this will be brought out at the end of the ages at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, after Jesus Christ spoke to them, and actually, wouldn't you consider this quite plainly? He turns to consider the incident that started this whole discussion about the exorcism of an evil spirit back in Matthew 12 and verse 22. The verse says, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. That's what started this whole conversation. Notice now he's returning to explain this. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest to find, and it finds none. Then it says, as in its reasoning, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will be with this evil generation. Jesus wants the men and all the people who were there to know that freedom from demon possession is not enough. Ownership by the devil must be replaced with ownership by Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to a passage that you know and is popular that will help us in this. It's Romans chapter 6, and it's actually verse 16, but I'm going to read verses 15 through 18. The Apostle Paul, I think, gives us a heads up on what we're supposed to think and how we're supposed to think, so we cannot claim being naive. This has to do with that there's either ownership by the devil or there must be ownership by Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, I'll start reading in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? And then he says, by no means. But listen to what verse 16 says and how it will help us in understanding this. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin became obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. The Apostle Paul's point was, without being committed to Christ, your release from demon possession is only temporary. Moral reform, which the world offers when it recognizes a problem, that is, they only offer a short-term solution. The world thinks it is only an emotional or an environmental concern. If I move you out of this house to another place, it'll change. So by a change of scenery, things will be better. No, it is not. Because it is an eternal problem, not a local problem on this earth. Without Jesus Christ's regeneration in a man's life, man's good intentions and commitments will always remain spiritually inadequate. And that is exactly what Jesus was referring to as he pointed to that man whom he had just freed from demon possession in Matthew 12:22, when he healed him so that he could speak and see again. Jesus' example is simple enough. A person is like a dirty house. Once the house is cleaned by some social help or social reform, everything looks fine, but in fact it is not. The reason being, the house is still spiritually vacant, or the person is still spiritually vacant. That is what the Apostle Paul was saying back in the Romans 6:16. You are either a slave of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. The Apostle Paul was telling us that no person can live long without serving someone, either Satan or the Lord. Satan will always return to attack that which is left defenseless, and social reforms, as well as intended as they are, only leaves people spiritually defenseless. They are still slaves of sin, and their spiritual condition will only get worse exponentially. But this is where the Lord Jesus Christ does not leave his people hanging in despair. He offers hope. The hope which Jesus Christ offers you and me is an eternal hope. It is a heavenly family hope. Notice as we come to a close here in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 46 through 50, this is talking about family. What family do you belong to? Notice what he says. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. And then verse 15 is going to close the narrative on this whole section of Jesus Christ pointing out the importance of being in the family of God. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is just pointing out something that's very basic. He isn't trying to do some difficult chemical combinations here or any. What he's just saying is, do you love me? You follow me. If you're following me, you're part of my family. You see, we do have a great prophet who speaks plainly to us and reveals all that we need for eternal life and godliness. It doesn't matter who all the other prophets were before Jesus Christ, he is still the greater speaker of them all, revealing the greatest truth of all, eternal life for all of us who will listen to him. We have a great king, and he has a greater wisdom than Solomon. And he has a greater kingdom than Solomon's. He has an eternal kingdom which will never fade away. It will never be overthrown. We who have been redeemed, we have been redeemed from darkness, spiritual darkness. As the person who is demon-possessed, they are taken out of darkness and brought into light, and they're brought to Christ. If it's done through social reform, it will fail. Just changing an environment for a person, washing them up, changing their clothes, moving them into a better home, it does something, but it doesn't do the eternal thing. It does a nice social thing of taking care of someone, giving them medical help, giving them food, giving them clothing. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's still something missing. It is their eternal soul standing before the Heavenly Father. You see, we who have been redeemed are no longer in the dark. We are in the light. We understand the difference of good and evil, right and wrong, from a scriptural perspective, not from a society's perspective. Society will change its rules on what is good and what is not good. It'll say at one time alcohol is illegal. Another time it'll say it isn't illegal. Next time it'll say drugs are legal. Next time it'll say drugs are not illegal. It will change its rules. Scripture doesn't change its rules. Scripture is always straightforward and honest with us. It tells us what are you a slave to and what you are a slave not to. You are going to be a slave to Satan and his world, or are you going to be a slave to Jesus Christ? You are in one or the other. There is no other options. There is no A, B, C, D. It's either one or the other. Brothers and sisters, now that we are slaves of righteousness, we have been set free by the Spirit of the living God, who rose Jesus Christ from the dead, who will raise us from the dead when our time comes. And now, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Brothers and sisters, whoever does the will of the Father is family. And that's what Jesus Christ was trying to get across through his narrative. If you are doing his will, you are family. You're in. If you are not listening and you're not spending the time with the Lord in prayer, you're not spending the time in his word, you are not being intimate with him, something tells me you're not in the family. Is that difficult? But the blessing is that We are in the family and we are intimate with Jesus Christ. He is intimate with you, revealing himself to you when you spend time with him in his word. And that's the blessing that each and every one of us have. We are family. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He, I believe, is very clear with us, and he's very candid with people in telling those people in Capernaum that if they're not listening and they're not doing the will of you, that they are out. And that Nineveh, Queen of Sheba, will speak up against them. Father, I hope that we are not on the out and that someone will not stand up against us at the judgment and point out to us where we have failed to be obedient and do your will. I ask that you would bless us with your spirit so that we would be found pleasing in your sight and doing those things which you love. Thank you again for this time where we can come together under your word and apply it to our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.